Open up our Bibles this morning to the book of Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, and we're going to begin at verse 1. As we come to Acts chapter 12, we've been in a time of calm for a little while at least, as Saul, the great persecutor, was converted to Christ. He's now a friend, not a foe. He's now a disciple or an apostle of Jesus. He's one whose God is going to use tremendously. As we get into the book of Acts, we'll see God uses him tremendously. But because of what happened with his conversion, there has been a time of rest. There's been a time of peace in the church. In fact, turn back to Acts chapter 9. This is after Saul's conversion. Look at Acts chapter 9. Look at verse 30. It says, "When the brethren found out, they brought him, Saul, down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus." Now that's the last we had seen of him for a little while. Then he came back into the scene last week. But there was a period of time when Saul was gone. Then it says in verse 31, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear and the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." So the church was just enjoying the Lord's presence. Many more people were coming to Christ. But you know what? The thing that you find in the book of Acts and the thing that you find in general in life is that we are in a spiritual battle. And even though we may go through times when there is peace, you can expect that you're going to face adversity, especially if you're trying to live your life for the Lord. See, Satan never sleeps. He's cunning, the Bible tells us. He is crafty. He's an enemy of the gospel. And so persecution returns now to the church in this chapter. But this time we see that it comes from a different source. And just as God, understand this, just as God uses people to do his bidding, so does Satan. Satan can use people also. Now, when this persecution comes, it comes at a time when the church was sort of probably, I would believe, based on what we just read in the last chapter, it was on a high. And the reason I say it was on a high is because God was doing some awesome, new, fresh things as he poured out the Holy Spirit and the Gentiles had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And what we find is that often, after great mountaintop victories in our faith and in our walks with the Lord, it's when we have to be on our guard, because it's then that Satan will often attack us the hardest. Now, one thing that I can say about Satan is that he does have one really good redeeming quality, and that is that he is persistent. One thing, you know, if one thing doesn't work, he'll be back to try another thing. The thing about Satan is that Satan is not a quitter. So we have to understand that in this battle that we are in, we may experience victories in our lives. We may overcome a temptation one day, but it doesn't mean that the devil won't be back again to tempt us. Even with Jesus, it said that he left Jesus after he tempted him in the desert. It says that he left him until an opportune time. So Satan is very persistent. And so what we find is that he reminds me of the remember the old cartoon? Some of you might remember this if you're old like I am. But some of that old cartoon, remember the Roadrunner and the Coyote? What was the name of that? I don't even remember the name of the cartoon, but that's the Coyote. Remember, he was always trying to get the Roadrunner, and he'd get squished, you know, he would fly off a cliff, he'd get blown up, you know, but he would always come back. And that's sort of how the devil is. And so we see here that there's a new wave of persecution and an attack that is waged against the church right after this sweet victory. Now let's go ahead and read our text and see what happens here in chapter 12 as we begin in verse 1. It says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover." Now, whenever you hear the name Herod, it is easy to get confused. And the reason it's easy to get confused is that there were several Herods in the scripture. And John Corson kind of clears it up, although there's even more to it than this. But I'll read to you what John Corson says concerning this Herod and the other Herods. "Whenever Herod's name appears, he says, it's easy to get confused. Wasn't Herod the one who killed the infants when Jesus was born? Didn't he die in Matthew chapter 2? What's he doing here then? The answer to those questions lies in the fact that Herod is a family name. Herod the Great, the one who slaughtered the infants at Jesus' birth, was Idumean, a descendant of Esau, who married Mariamne, a descendant of the Maccabeans. Mariamne was one of Herod's eight wives, and one of at least six that he killed. Herod was brutal. In fact, he killed his wives, and not only did he kill his wives, but he killed several of his sons. In fact, it was said that it was better to be Herod's pig than it was to be his wife or his son. The guy was a nutcase, right? So it says, before she died, Mariamne gave Herod a son named Aristobulus. Aristobulus was one of at least 15 sons that Herod killed. Can you imagine? You killed your own sons? That's pretty horrible. But before he died, Aristobulus fathered a son named Herod Agrippa. Realizing it was dangerous living in Jerusalem with people getting butchered right and left, Aristobulus' mother shipped her son to Rome, where he became friends with a man named Caligula. And you might remember Caligula from your history lessons. He was a terribly depraved man who, when he came into power, said, "I am going to put my buddy Herod Agrippa on the throne in Jerusalem." And this is the Herod Agrippa whom we read about here in Acts chapter 12. Now, he is not the same Herod that had John beheaded either. That was a different Herod. So all these Herods were wicked, wicked guys. So this Herod, his mother was Jewish. So what he did is he had an interest in being on the good side of the Jews. He wanted to be friends with the Jews. Now, the Jews hated the Romans, but he worked for the Romans, but he was part Jewish. Now, as we've seen, the Jewish leaders did not like Jesus. Of course, they had him crucified on the cross. The Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, did not like the apostles. They had already arrested them. They had warned them not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. So they were not pleased with the church, the church's growth, the church's influence. And it all stemmed from what Jesus had done, right? He died and he rose again. And now this message of the resurrection is being spread everywhere, and that he is risen, that Jesus is alive. And there were multitudes of people, especially Jewish people in Jerusalem, coming to faith in Christ. And that really got under the skin of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders. So Herod, he decides, and I believe that he is satanically inspired to do what he does. He's satanically inspired to persecute the church. And as Bob Dylan said, you know, when you think about human life, the Bible is really clear about this, and so was Bob Dylan. He had the idea, and he wrote this song. He said, in his lyrics, he said, "You're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody." And it's true of all of us. You know that every single one of us are in one or two kingdoms. We are either in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of light, or we are in the kingdom of the devil, in the kingdom of darkness. That's all there is. There are just two kingdoms, and every one of us are in one or the other. And just like before I got saved, I remember meeting and talking to one of my good friend's mother. She was a real strong believer, and we were at his house one night, and we were eating at dinner, and she looked across the table at me, and we were high on drugs, you know, and she looked across the table at me, and she said, "You know what? Satan is using you, and he's laughing in your face," she told me. Now, I'll never forget that, because that was a huge turning point in my life. When she said that to me, I went home that night and I couldn't sleep, because what she said was so, so true. Satan was pulling my strings, and he was using my life. And the thing is, that's what the devil does. And so this king here, his strings are being pulled by the evil one. Look what he does in verse 1. "Now about that time, Herod, the king, stretched out his hand to harass some from the church." The word harass is an interesting word, because the King James uses a different word. It's the word vex. It's the Greek word kakoo, and it means to oppress, to afflict, to harm, to maltreat, to embitter, to render evil, affected, or hurt upon someone. And you know, that's something that Jesus promised his followers that would happen to them. You know, if you're a Christian and you're living for the Lord, I can almost guarantee you 100% that at some point in your life, or it could be on a persistent basis, that you're going to get persecuted for your faith. There are going to be people that come against you for your faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, listen to what Jesus says. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And listen to what Jesus says to his disciples here in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 11. He said, "Blessed are you." Now, the word blessed literally can be translated, oh, how happy, or to be congratulated. Oh, how happy are you when they revile and persecute you. Now, if you've ever been reviled, people have spoken evil about you, or have you been persecuted, it's not exactly easy to be happy about it. But Jesus said, be happy. Blessed are you. To be congratulated are you when people persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Now, he's saying they're saying it falsely. Now, sometimes you might get persecuted because you deserve it, right? And it's, you know, you're not living for the Lord and you're misrepresenting Christ. And then they say something about why you're doing what you're doing. That's not being persecuted. That's being the truth told against you. But he says, if they falsely say all kinds of evil against you for my name's sake, he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We're studying Jeremiah. Jeremiah represented the Lord wonderfully. He preached the message that God sent him to preach to Israel, and he was always being persecuted. He was always in hot water, getting thrown into the stocks, and I mean, his life was in danger because people do not like it when someone shines a light in their darkness. And so Jesus said, blessed are you when that happens to you. And then again in John chapter 15, turn to John chapter 15. This is at the Last Supper, and this is right before Jesus himself is going to go and die on the cross. He kind of gives a forewarning to his disciples about what it would be like for them later on. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 18. And we'll read down to verse 21. He says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. And that's really a great indicator of where we're at spiritually. When we come to Christ, we're no longer of this world. We have been delivered from the world and we are now part of the kingdom of God. And the world and the kingdom are in opposition to each other. So he says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. Yet because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So it's just par for the course. If you're a believer, and you can see it in our culture today where there is a war going on in our culture between light and darkness, isn't there? Between those who stand up for what is right and those who do not. And that's why, like, the whole issue of marriage is a giant issue right now. Because there are many of us that say the Bible defines marriage between a man and a woman. God made it that way from the beginning. Jesus reiterated it in Matthew chapter 19. He said, in the beginning, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Jesus gives us a clarification of marriage. And yet today we see in our culture people trying to redefine marriage. And as we see that, what happens? There is a conflict between the world and the kingdom. It's going on all the time. And the world will hate you when you stand up for what's right. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, Jesus said, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you, notice, for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So Jesus had forewarned his followers that they could expect opposition. They could expect persecution. They could expect hatred and even death. That's why Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. The cross meant something in that culture. When Jesus said that, and he himself carried a cross and died on it, that meant that you were literally willing to lay down your life for Christ. And he was very clear about that. So here's this king who was part of Rome now, who begins to harass and persecute the believers. Now turn back to Acts chapter 1, or over to Acts chapter 1, and notice what Jesus had said as part of the Great Commission to his disciples. And he says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but you shall receive power. And I love this because he's saying you're not going to do it in your own strength. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. What's really interesting about that word witnesses, it's the Greek word martus. It's where we get our word martyr from. So Jesus forewarned his followers that following him may cost them their very lives. And so he says, you shall be my martus, or my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You know that right now it's estimated that 250,000 people a year are being killed for the faith in Jesus Christ. It might be even more than that, because it doesn't really get reported in the news at all. But there are many people that are dying for their faith. And so this is part of being a disciple of Jesus. Now look back at verse 2 in Acts chapter 12. It says, then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now this goes beyond just harassment. James is one of the 12. He's the brother of John. Remember, it was James and John that were brothers, that were apostles. And they were called the sons of thunder. And this is, he's the first apostle that gets martyred. We saw Stephen get murdered before, or martyred before. But now this is the first of the apostles. And really, when you think about this, we might look at it and go, oh, how tragic, how horrible. But Jesus had even forewarned James and John that this was going to happen to them. In fact, turn back with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, and listen to the words of Jesus. Now, I love this story since it's Mother's Day, and because this involves a mama. And you know how mamas are. I mean, most mamas, my mom's like this. My mom is like, she is such a great mom. She's always, every day she calls me and my brothers constantly, all the time, texting us, how are you? How are the kids? How are the grandkids? She's one of those women, moms that's always worried about everything and caring about everything constantly and always wants the best. You know, my nephew's in baseball now, and he's really a good pitcher for Valley High School. But boy, if the coach doesn't play him, man, she's on the coach. I mean, that coach must hate her by now, you know. It's like, how come you're not playing my grandson? You know, it's like, that's how she is. And so this is sort of what it reminds me of, this mama in this story. Because in this story, in Matthew chapter 20, listen to what's happening here. We'll begin at verse 17. Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 17. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road, and he said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. Now, so this is sort of the setting, right? He tells them, I'm going to die. I'm going to go there and I'm going to be crucified. Then verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asked something from him. So you can get the picture. James and John's mama comes and kneels down before Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, can you do me a favor for my boys? And verse 21. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. It's like, wow, what a request, right? When you get to heaven and you're sitting on your throne, can one of my boys be on this side and one be on the other? You know, I mean, kick the father off and put my son there, you know, that kind of thing. And so she's like asking this amazing thing for her sons, but that's what mamas are like often, right? So she's asking this question, but notice what happens when Jesus answers. He said to, in verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? What was the cup he was about to drink? He just said he was going to die. He was going to be crucified. He was going to be martyred. And to be baptized with the baptism that I am about to be baptized with? And they, I think, nonchalantly said, yes, we are able, you know. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand or on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it is prepared by my Father. So Jesus says, you know what, guys, you are going to drink the cup that I'm going to drink. You're going to be baptized with the same baptism. In other words, Jesus was foretelling to the two sons, the two brothers, this lady's sons, that they were going to be martyred, that they were going to die like Jesus died. Right. So here we see what happens to James. He gets killed just like Jesus said he would. But he had foretold this. Now, what's interesting to me is notice in verse 24, it says, when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Now, why were they mad at them? I know why they were mad at them, because they would have thought, we should have asked that. Where was our mom when we needed her? You know, they were jealous. They were always wanting to be in the position of the greatest. Right. Always thinking about themselves. And so Jesus says to them, look, you know what? There's no glory apart from suffering. That's what Jesus taught his disciples. Charles Spurgeon said, there are no crown wearers up above who were not first cross bearers here below. So James, at Herod's whim now, this is just at his whim and at his pleasure, James is put to death all so that Herod could be popular with the Jews. Now historians tell us that he was actually sawed in half. from lengthwise, right? From top to bottom. Talk about a horrible way to die. I mean, that's not the way I would pick to die. I mean, I don't, you know, when we all talk, we don't like to even talk about death, but I've heard people say, well, when I die, I want to die in my sleep, you know, or whatever, you know. But this, I mean, talk about a horrible way to go, getting chopped in two. Now, this took a lot of courage on the apostles. The apostles were filled with courage. They were filled with faith, fearlessness, because they understood that there was a possibility that living for Jesus might end up costing them their lives. And so James is really the first of the apostles to be martyred because of his faith. Now, there's a response that happens at this point. The response that happens from the Jews who hated the church, we're told that it pleased them. How sad when someone would be pleased at the shedding of innocent blood. How evil and how corrupt and how callous is that when a person would be pleased that this happens? So notice what it tells us there in verse 3. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. Now what had James done? What crime had he committed? Well, his crime was loving God. His crime was loving others. His crime was sharing the love of Jesus with others, and he's executed for it. And here's Mr. Ego, Herod. What does he do next? He has Peter arrested. Now, this is major stuff because one apostle's dead now. Peter's arrested. He's next in line for execution. Now, likely because of Peter's former great escape, there's a lot of security that is beefed up. Notice what happened with Peter before when he was locked up. Turn back to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 17. This was not just Peter this time. It was the entire group of the apostles. In Acts 5, 17, we'll read down to verse 24. It says, then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And they laid hands on the apostles and they put them in the common prison. But at night, notice, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found none of the apostles inside. No one was inside. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. Now, the NIV tells us that when Herod assigns these soldiers, that he assigns 16 of them, four squads of four soldiers each to guard Peter. Maybe he had heard about his escape before. Now, it's right before Passover. Okay, that's one of the major feasts of the Jews. And during that feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they would take all the leaven out of their house. And, of course, it was a big feast. And then they would have Passover, and they would sacrifice the lamb, put it over the door frames of their home. But it says here that he didn't want to bring him out to execute him during Passover, so he waited until that was over. Now, what's interesting about this Herod's plan to get rid of Peter now, to get more favor with the Jews, is that God had another plan. And what I like that old VeggieTales song that God is bigger than the boogeyman, you know. And so here is Herod, you know, this evil man with his evil plan. But God's bigger. You know, man makes his plans, as the old Jewish proverb says, but God laughs. And so King Herod gets overruled by the King of Kings. And who is it that we serve, guys? We serve the King of Kings, right? We belong to the King of Kings. Look at verse 5. And it says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So to me, I look at verse 5 and I see this tremendous contrast. Here, Herod has Peter in chains, under lock and key, under, you know, with these Roman soldiers guarding him. And then you contrast that and what's going on? Prayer. The church is gathered together. They're seeking God on behalf of Peter, and they are praying for him. And you know what prayer is, guys? One of the elements of prayer is that prayer is warfare. They go to war. They begin to pray. Now, we're looking at this, the question comes to mind. Well, didn't they do this when James was in prison? Surely there were some people praying for him when he was in prison. But why is it that Peter gets, you know, delivered here in a little bit and James gets executed? And it's a hard question to answer, except for the fact that God is sovereign. And so it may have been also that when Peter gets arrested, after they saw what happened to James, that the church says, man, we better step it up. Maybe they didn't think that James was going to get executed. And so now that Peter's arrested, they really get serious about praying. Now, one question that has often been asked, like I just addressed here, is why is it that this happens? Why did the Lord allow James to die and not Peter? Well, the only thing that I can say is that God is sovereign. And God decides the numbers of our days on this earth. God has set a number for you, and God has set a number for me. And it's up to God when we leave. Now, James, the way I look at it, and the way I think we should look at it from God's perspective and even from James's perspective, is that James got to go to heaven first. He's really the blessed one, if you think about it. He was the first to arrive and to graduate and to get to go to heaven. And so often we think of death as being so horrible, don't we? But it's not horrible for the believer. Because heaven is our destination. For every Christian, when we die, the Bible says to be apart from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. So how can that be a bad thing? It's not. It's an awesome thing. Heaven is going to be awesome compared to earth. And it's the reward of the believer. It's not a punishment. The Bible tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there. The Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to transform these lowly bodies, will transform these lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. And so we're going to be with the Lord someday. But you know what? Our citizenship is already in heaven. Your name is written in heaven if you're a believer. There's a place awaiting you. We just did a memorial service for Beth Letourneau on Friday. And you know what? Beth's with the Lord. She just passed away recently, but she's in the presence of the Lord. She is so blessed. Or as some would say, she's so lucky, you know. She's in the presence of the Lord. And so the Bible tells us that to be in the presence of the Lord is to experience the fullness of joy. There's times that we get little glimpses or we have joy, you know, earthly joy and the kind of joy that God can give us here. But it's not going to compare to the joy that we're going to experience when we get to heaven. The Bible also says that when we're in heaven, James gets to go to heaven, right? When we're in heaven, the Bible says there's no more death. There's no more mourning. There's no more crying. There's no more pain. So it's so awesome when you think about the difference between heaven and earth. So for the believer, it's awesome because you get to go be with the Lord when you pass away. So James had it made in the shade at this point. When you live in this world, and we all know that we live in a fallen and a sinful world, look around at what's going on in our culture and all the awful things that happen all the time around us, and it's sorrowful. There can be a lot of heartache in this world. But going to heaven, it's going to be absolutely perfect. You know what? We shed a tear now when a believer dies. But when they get to heaven, I can tell you, they're not shedding any tears. They're filled with joy. And so James is in paradise. Think about it. James is in paradise, right? He's up there with Jesus and all the saints and the angels. Peter, he is chained in a stinking, rotten Roman prison between two Roman soldiers, probably with BO and bad breath. You know, and so where would you rather be, right? So here's James in the presence of the Lord. And now this wonderful story, though, that is awesome, because what we see in this story is the power of prayer, the effectiveness of prayer. You know, that prayer should never be the last thing that we do. Prayer should not be our last resort. And so often it is, isn't it? We try everything in our power to do something and nothing's working. Well, I guess we better pray. You know, it's like, well, this is the last reason. No, that's not what we should do. It should be the very first thing. Habitually, we should get used to praying about everything, big things and small things. Always praying. The Bible says, commit your way to the Lord and your plans will succeed. We should be praying all the time. I remember when we were in Israel, one of the times we were in Israel, we had the privilege of taking my two daughters, Ajane and Ariana. And we were staying with a Jewish family who had migrated from Russia. They only spoke Russian and they spoke Hebrew. They didn't speak any English. And so we went on a sightseeing tour, following them, and we were in our rental car, and they were in another vehicle, and somehow or other, through a series of craziness, we got separated from each other, and now we are in Israel, completely lost, right? We can't read the signs. We don't even remember the address where we were at. We have no phone number. We are lost, and we do not know how to get back to the city that we were in, nor the street that we were on, nor the apartment that we were staying in. We are lost completely. And me, and I'm freaking out, right? I'm like, oh no. Now what are we going to do? You know, and I'm trying to come up with a great idea. And me and Vera are like, well, what are we going to do? And all of a sudden out of the back seat, my daughter, Ajane, she goes, Dad, we should stop the car and pray. It's like, oh, good idea. You know? And so that's what we did. We pulled over and we prayed, and it was amazing. We just started driving down the road. It was almost like the Lord was saying, turn left here. And pretty soon we recognized something that we had seen before. Let's turn here. And we drive right to the apartment. It was like, thank you, God. You know, it's like he knows the way. Why shouldn't we pray to him? So it's so neat when you begin to seek the Lord. Prayer is so powerful. So look what happens in verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now, what's awesome about this story? The night before he's about to be executed, what's he doing? He's sleeping, right? I'm thinking to myself, if I was about to be executed, I'd be up praying, please God. You know, I mean, but not Peter, right? He's passed out. He's snoozing. Now, what's interesting also about Peter, if you start to study about Peter's life, Peter was always sleeping at some of the biggest moments of his life, right? It's crazy. He was sleeping on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah appear, and we're told in Luke chapter 9 that Peter was heavy with sleep, right? Then in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says to Peter and the guys, hey, watch and pray with me. And what's Peter doing? Sleeping, right? Now he's about to be chopped in two, possibly. And what's he doing? Sleeping. Now, maybe this time, though, the reason that he's sleeping is because he had peace. Or maybe he just had such confidence that the Lord was going to deliver him because of something that Jesus had said to him. And he believed the promises of Jesus. But turn back with me to John chapter 21. And maybe this is the reason he was asleep. Maybe this is why he wasn't freaking out at all. John chapter 21, look at verse 18 and verse 19. John chapter 21, verse 18 and 19. This is after Jesus is restoring Peter back after he had denied Jesus three times. Now Jesus is restoring Peter. And notice in verse 18, Jesus says to Peter, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So he tells him here, when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands. At this point, Peter's still young, right? So he says, you're going to die when you're old. And so maybe Peter was thinking to him, hey, I remember the Lord said, I'm not going to die now. I'm going to die when I'm old. And so that's probably why he was sawing some logs. Plus, there were people praying for him. And the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4, one of my favorite verses, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So when we present our cares, our anxieties, our worries to the Lord, we can experience the peace of God that transcends or surpasses human understanding. So Peter, he's snoozing. He's not freaking out. He's asleep, right? Now the church is up praying for him. They're all awake. They're praying for him. In the middle of the night, they're praying for Peter. And what does God do? He sends an angel from heaven for a jailbreak assignment. This is so cool. Hey, I got an assignment for you, God says. Go down there and break Peter out of jail. And what a great assignment for the angel. Now, what you find about angels in the scripture is that angels are involved in so many activities in our lives, whether we know it or not. God uses angels all the time to do his bidding. Psalm 34, Psalm 91, one of them says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. The other one says, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. So notice what happens back in our story in verse 7. And it says, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him. Peter's passed out, right? The angel stands by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side, probably kicked him, hey, wake up. And he raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. Hebrews 1:14 says that angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. So this angel comes into the cell and literally takes the chains off of his hands miraculously and says, hey, Peter, get up. And somehow the soldiers that he's chained to, they don't hear any of this. Were they passed out? What, I don't know. Or were they, you know, was there something that was suspended? They didn't see. We don't know for sure, but they don't know what's going on. Look at what happens in verse 8. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. He says, there's not going to be any streaking, Peter. Get dressed and let's go. You know, verse 9. So he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel, that what was done by the angel was real. So Peter's, it's happening to him, but he's like, he doesn't even realize it. He's like, maybe he was half asleep still. He doesn't even know what's going on, that it's real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. So he's like, this is a dream, a vision, what's going on? Verse 10, when they were past the first and the second guard posts, first he gets off the chains with the ones that were holding him, right, in the prison cell. Now he goes past the first and the second guard posts, and they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. This reminds me of going to Walmart, right? You go to Walmart, the door's just, bzzz, oh, this is cool, right? This is what happens. So God invented the automatic door opener, but it was angelic. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So the angel's hanging out with him, and all of a sudden, he's gone. Notice what happens in verse 11. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from, notice, all the expectation of the Jewish people. Herod thought, man, I'm going to execute him. The Jews were like, yes, finally we're going to get rid of Peter. Now the angel comes and delivers in verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary. Here's another godly mom, right? Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Mark's the one that wrote the Gospel of Mark. So they come to Mary's house, and they're having a prayer meeting at that time at her house. It says that many were gathered there praying. What a blessing to have a praying church. I want to become more of a praying church because God answers prayer and miracles happen when we pray. So it's so neat here. They're praying. And in verse 13, it says, as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. Now, Rhoda means rose. And so that's what her name means. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. So you get the picture? They're in there praying, Lord, deliver Peter somehow, Lord. And then all of a sudden, Peter gets free. He's at the door. Rhoda comes and answers, and he goes, hey, it's me, Peter. Let me in. She's like, oh, and she runs in and doesn't let him in. She runs in and goes to tell everybody, right? So Peter's out there knocking. She leaves him there. Verse 15, but they said to her, so she comes in all excited, I'm sure, and she says, Peter's outside, you know. But they said to her, you're crazy. You're beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. Now, this is not logical, because why would an angel need to stand outside the door knocking? You know, angels can just appear wherever they want to, right? But they obviously believed that we have our angels that are with us. And so it must be his angel. But she's insisting. So verse 16. Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the guy's on a jailbreak, right? He's probably freaking out. Like, oh, get me in, you guys. And so he's knocking on the door and they saw him. They were astonished when they saw him. Now, what's amazing to me is here they were praying. They must not have had that great of faith. But when the Lord answers their prayer, they're like, wow, how did that happen? You know, they're astonished. He's freed. Verse 17, but motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, in other words, shh, you know, stop making so much of a noise and stuff, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James. Now, this is not the James that just got executed. This is the Lord's half-brother. And to the brethren. What's neat about James, the Lord's half-brother, is that earlier on in the Gospels, it tells us that James didn't even believe in Jesus, but then he becomes a believer. So he becomes one of the leaders of the church of Jerusalem. So James, he goes, go tell James and the brethren that I'm free. And then it says, and he departed and went to another place. So he hightailed it out of there. We don't know where he went to hide, but he went into hiding. Because he's a convict. He's an escapee from Herod now. Then, verse 18, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. You ever lost something? And you're tearing the house apart trying to find it? Well, this is what they were doing. Where did Peter go, right? I mean, he was in there, and they are tearing the place apart, trying to find him. And think about it. The soldiers understood something. According to Roman law, if you were a soldier guarding a prisoner, and that prisoner escaped, guess what happened to you? You were dead. So you can imagine how they freaked out these soldiers must have been at this moment when they don't find Peter locked up like he was supposed to. So let's see, where are we at? Okay, yeah. Verse 19. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. Wow. These guys all lost their lives because Peter escaped. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. At first I thought this might be talking about Peter, but I think this more, as we get into the story more, we'll see next week. This is talking about Herod. Caesarea was like a resort place, and so he was probably totally frustrated. He just left Jerusalem, went down to the beach and to hang out. And we'll see what happens next week as the Lord is going to deal with this wicked king because of what he does to James and to the church. And the Bible says, it is mine to avenge. God says, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. One of the things that you don't see ever with the church is them taking revenge on those that hurt them. They left that up to the Lord. And we'll see how the Lord, next week we'll look and see how the Lord deals with Herod because of his wickedness. But it's just a great comfort for all of us who are believers to know that we serve the King of Kings and that our lives are in his hands. James got to go be with the Lord. Peter still had work to do. Guys, for all of us, think about it like this. We're going to be here as long as the Lord says so. And then when it's time for us to go, hopefully we're ready. And then when it's time for us to go, there's nothing that's going to keep us here. And as long as we're here, let's be doing the work of the Lord. Let's be living for the Lord with all of our hearts. What if you knew that today was your last day? Or what if you knew that this was your last week on the earth? What would you do differently? Would you change? Would you start living really on fire for the Lord? Wow, I better get serious. Hopefully we're already living like that. So that when the Lord does call us, we are ready. Because we're living for Him with all of our hearts now. I encourage you guys to live your life like that every single day. You know, my mom's a believer. She loves the Lord. She's always preaching to me. I'm like, Mom, I am a preacher. Why are you preaching to me? Mom, I know this, Mom. You know, it's like she's always preaching. She loves the Lord. And I know that if the Lord takes her home, praise God, she's going to be, I hope he doesn't, but I hope she's still around to keep calling me every day and preaching to me and stuff, but and to others. But, you know, as long as we're here, let's live for the Lord with all of our hearts. Because we don't know when the Lord's going to call us home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day and just this great story. And Lord, we thank you even for the mothers in this story. Lord, how they were so concerned about their boys and their kids. And I just praise you, Lord, for our moms. Bless all the moms, Lord, on this special day. We thank you for giving us wonderful moms. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live our lives sold out for you, Jesus. Living for you with all of our hearts, Lord, knowing that it could even cost us our lives, but Lord, that's no big deal because we know that you have a prepared place for all of us. Lord, that we are part of your kingdom and we have a citizenship in heaven. Help us to live for you, Lord, uncompromising and without fear and without shame. Help us to be on fire and faithful. And help us, Lord, to serve you and serve others while we're here so that we can make a difference in this world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And Father, we pray for tomorrow night's concert. Use it, Lord. Pray that people would come and lives would be touched. And Lord, we pray that we could even bring some unbelievers here tomorrow to hear the message of the gospel through music. Be glorified, Father, and use these guys for your glory too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.